You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Josh. Morning, King's Cross. Good to see you all this morning. If we've not met, my name is Rob. I'm one of the elder pastors here at the church. And as Josh said, if this is your first time, welcome. We're glad you're here this morning to worship the Lord with us. When you came in this morning, you might have noticed we've decorated a little bit. It's Kids Week. And so if you wouldn't mind, would you be in prayer for that as the week goes on, that the Lord would move in powerful ways through the kids that will come in and be here for that week and through the volunteers that are going to pour into them. So this morning, we'll be continuing our series in the book of Hebrews entitled Better. And our text this morning will be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. So if you would like, you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12 or in your Bible app on your phone, whatever you use. And we'll read that text together in just a moment. But before we read the text this morning, I think one of the things that's important is we need to consider the tone of the text when we're studying Scripture. It's important to discover the author's tone and intention to understand and apply the verses we are reading fully. You know, my dad was a captain in the U.S. Army, and he shared this bit of advice often with me. He said, "Praise in public, dressed down in private." And when someone does something well, praise them in front of everyone as means of motivating everyone else. And when someone needs reprimanding or challenging, bring them into your office and do so privately so that your message can be conveyed clearly without unneeded emotion or drama. And as we read Hebrews 12, 1 through 13, the author is doing a bit of both. Hebrews 12, 1 through 13 is primarily an exhortation, but it's an exhortation that comes in the form of a strong challenge. And I think when you take like a 40,000-foot view of the book of Hebrews, you'll notice a rhythm that the book moves back and forth between doctrinal teaching and then pastoral exhortation. And Hebrews 12, 1 through 13 is one of the clearest exhortational sections of the entire letter. As Pastor Chip said to me in my preparation this week, Hebrews 12 is the letter's crescendo. So I would summarize the author's intention as a fatherly exhortation to persevere through hardship by fixing your eyes on Jesus and embracing God's discipline so you might run and finish your race with endurance. I would summarize the tone as an encouraging challenge to weary believers who are tempted to quit, but it's dripped with some honest, tough love. So keep that in mind as we work through the text this morning. Let's read it together, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us." So remember last week's sermon, where Pastor Chip preached the cloud of witnesses to whom we often refer to as the hall of faith. The Hebrews writer opens chapter 12 by referring back to the cloud of witnesses as examples and as a motivating inspiration behind his upcoming exhortation. Continuing with verse 2. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So notice the phrase, looking to Jesus. Now the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, translates that phrase, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, translates it as keeping our eyes on Jesus. So the author here is not describing a brief glance up. He's describing a focus, an intention, drawing power from Jesus by maintaining our eyes on him. More on that in a minute. Verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline in which you've participated, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So if you were with us last week, Chip preached Hebrews 11, where he told us that the ultimate goal is not just simply running the race, i.e. following Jesus. Although, as he stated, we certainly want more and more people moving towards Christ. But that our ultimate goal is to finish our race, our Christian walk, with endurance. Endurance. We need endurance. We are built for endurance. But, friends, we must cultivate endurance. So this morning, we will uncover three things from the exhortations of the Hebrews writer in chapter 12, 1 through 13, on what we must do to cultivate endurance. First one, you got to look up. You got to look up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The first three verses of Hebrews 12 point out several things. And the fact that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses means that many others have done what the Hebrew writer exhorts us to do. We are not being asked to do something that's never been done or it's impossible to do. So what exactly did that cloud of witnesses do? They laid aside every weight and sin that clung so closely to them, and by shedding excess weight and clinging sin, they were able to run with endurance. So then how do I lay aside things that weigh us down and sin that clings to us? Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We are encouraged by the Hebrews writer to simply look up. Why? Well, it's simple. Let's read verse 2 again. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And friends, we look to Jesus because he is the founder of our faith. He is the ultimate and perfect example of how we are to live, how we are to treat each other, what we are to stand for. And following him and telling others about him is our mission here on earth. It's our race to run, so to speak. We also look to Jesus because he is the perfecter of our faith. It is through his power that we have faith. And through him that our faith is being perfected as his Holy Spirit works in us. It is through his power that we are given the endurance to run the race that's set before us. Now, there are elements of our individual races that are the same, like sharing Jesus with others. We are all called to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. But there are elements of our races that are individual and unique to us. But no matter, Jesus is the example and the power source to finish each of our races with endurance. We also looked at Jesus because he endured the cross. He defeated death and sin forever and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he will return one day. We looked at Jesus because he won, and he will win. He defeated sin and death, and we looked to him so that one day we will share in that. So we look to him, we keep our eyes fixed on him because he is the example. He is the source of power, and he's the source of victory over sin and death. But friends, I pause here for a moment. You know, verses 1 through 3 offer a spiritual exhortation, but I think these verses offer a practical application. When it comes to verse 2, I like the words of the New American Standard Bible, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing. A couple of years ago, I was getting ready for bow season, hunting deer with a bow, and I discovered something. You know, I'd often practice at 100 yards because every detail is magnified at that distance. So I was concentrating to get everything right. Now, a bow sight has a little pin with a fiber optic wire running through it, so it glows orange or red. And when you draw back, you place the pin on the target, and then you release the arrow. Now, I noticed that when I would fix my eyes on the pin, my target would go blurry. But then when I would focus on the target, my pin would go blurry. You know, my eyes, our eyes, cannot simultaneously focus on two things at once. This applies not only to bow hunting, but it applies to laying aside every weight and sin. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we cannot simultaneously focus on sinful things or things that hold us back from fully surrendering and following him with endurance. Let me say that again. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we cannot simultaneously focus on sinful things or things that hold us back from fully surrendering and following him with endurance. And friends, don't be fooled. When our eyes focus on sinful things and things that holds us back, we are no longer fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus goes blurry. And I think if each of us stops and thinks this morning, we will discover an area or areas of our lives where we just need to look up. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. I don't know your story, but God does. And maybe you walked in here this morning, you're riddled with anxiety. Look to Jesus. Maybe you're having some health issues. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Maybe you have a broken relationship. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You have a work problem. Look to Jesus. You're battling an addiction. Focus on Jesus. You have a big decision upcoming. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Maybe you're battling a sin you keep repeating. There's a pattern here, obviously. Look to Jesus. We cannot run with endurance when we are carrying sin in excess weight that Jesus died for. He died so that we would be free to run our race with endurance. And we either look to him and tap into his power, or we battle sins and things of this world that weigh us down alone. So is it any wonder that some of you are weary this morning? You're tired because we are lacking endurance. And we lack endurance because we are relying on our power and not his. So friends, look up and fix your eyes on Jesus. The second thing we've got to do to cultivate endurance is we got to grow up. Some of us just have to grow up. We all have to grow up. We need to embrace God's discipline and mature. You know, verses 4 through 11 in our text this morning teach us that God doesn't waste our pain or hardship. He uses discipline to mature his children. God wants us to grow up. We are called to grow up. And if we could do it on our own, we wouldn't need discipline. But since we cannot, we need discipline. We need fatherly discipline. We need heavenly fatherly discipline to grow up. Verses 4 through 11 encourage us to grow up in four different ways. Verses 4 through 6 encourage us to grow up by recognizing God's discipline. Let's return to the text. Starting in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now the Hebrew writer begins this section with some tough words. You are not battling sin to the point of shedding your blood. It's like words from a coach saying, you aren't giving me everything you have. You have more effort in your tank to give, and we're going to need it given how difficult the upcoming game is. We're going to need it given how difficult the race is. Because friends, make no mistake, our race is difficult, and sin makes it more difficult because sin is serious. We have to battle it. It's not just something that happens, so we must take it seriously. The writer then continues the rebuke, telling us not to take the discipline of the Lord lightly, and that he who loves us will discipline us. Not might. He will discipline us because he loves us. And that discipline will help us mature in our battle with sin and in our service of him. Now let me be clear. Not every hardship we encounter is discipline from the Lord, as some things are simply a product of living in a post-Genesis 3 world. But God can use every hardship and discipline, and he can use those hardships to train his children. You know, it's interesting. The Greek word for discipline is paideia, and it refers to the training, education, and formation of a child, not merely punishment. The training, education, and formation of a child. I think about my own life. Some of you know my story, some might not. My life up to age 50 has largely been impacted by loss, the death of loved ones. My mom and dad passed away when I was young. I have lost a brother. I have lost another friend to suicide. By the time I was 28, I was alone in the world, at least in a blood family sense. So dealing with those losses and the grief associated with them has become normal. It's an everyday way of life. Dealing with grief for me is as natural as breathing. Is that punishment? At one point of my life, I admit to you, I looked at it as punishment. But I've matured in Christ and I've begun to look at it as training, as part of my sanctification to become more Christ-like. Because one of the most apparent attributes of Jesus is empathy. Empathy. God became flesh, being fully God, but fully man. Empathy. Jesus encountered so many people, from the woman at the well, to the rich young ruler, to the woman caught in adultery. He encountered them exactly where they were, and he connected with them. Empathy. So have you ever stopped to think that when God is taking you through something, and he is taking you through something, so you can then show others the way out? Let me say that again. Have you ever stopped to think that God is taking you through something so that you can then show others the way out? Empathy. Because I can guarantee you this. Whatever you're facing today, if you're facing a hardship, even within this room, someone else has gone through the same hardship and they can help walk you through it. Someone, even within this room, is going through the same hardship and you can walk through it together. And I guarantee you that someone will go through the same hardship and you can help walk them through it, showing them the path out of it. You know, earlier this month, I was in Oklahoma City serving with the Fellowship of Christian Cowboys at the Little Britches National Finals Rodeo. And a cowboy from Alabama, probably the same age as me, came up to our booth out of the blue. Didn't know me from Adams, just simply said, I lost my mom a couple weeks ago. He just walked up to me out of the blue. This guy was named Vance. He's a big old boy. He was a law enforcement guy. This guy was not going from person to person telling them his problems. That wasn't what he was about. But he just walked up to me, said, I lost my mom. And I believe that was a God-ordained deal. His story of losing his mother had so many of the same elements as mine, where counsel on grief and forgiveness and the truth of God's love was needed. I spoke with that man for 2 hours. You know, I've often prayed that God would use me to help people with grief, and he answers those prayers over and over. I didn't know this man from Adam, and he didn't know me, but I have no doubt that God orchestrated us talking for both of our benefits. Because, friends, God is always training us and equipping us for his God-ordained appointments. So when we are being disciplined by God, or we're going through a hardship, we're going through a tough season, we so oftentimes ask, God, why is this happening to me? Notice that we rarely get an answer to that question. But what if we ask, God, what are you teaching me? Sometimes we eventually get an answer to that one. And oftentimes I believe the answer is, I am teaching you so that you can help another one of my precious children. The Apostle Paul wrote of this in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, that we receive comfort from God so that we know how to comfort others suffering from the same affliction. And that's why it's so important to grow up, to recognize God's discipline and training, and understand there's a purpose for it. And it's vital that we recognize that discipline is evidence of God's love, not his rejection. Moving along, verses 7 and 8 teach us to grow up by remembering our identity. Starting in verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you've participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So by disciplining us, God is treating us as sons and daughters. Discipline proves relationship. A loving father corrects, an indifferent father ignores. You know, when I think of this idea that discipline shows us our identity as sons and daughters of God, I can't help but think of my earthly father. You know, my dad never coached any of my sports growing up except for one practice. One practice. In fifth grade, I played in a YMCA youth basketball league, and my team was horrible. We didn't win a single game. The only redeeming factor in all this is that this was the year the Air Jordan 1s came out. And so I was lucky enough to have a pair. So if we were going to lose every game, at least I was going to look good doing it. Now somehow on a snowy night in Iowa, the real coaches of the team couldn't be there. So my dad coached one practice. And 41 years later, I can still remember every detail. We had a scrimmage that night. 5-on-5, shirts versus skins. And the Jordan 1s were like magic. I scored on the first 5 possessions and my team was up 10-0. And on the 6th possession, I came down and I made a pass to a player named Danny. Now, Danny had 7 left feet, had the agility of a dead squirrel, and 0 skills. But he was wide open. So I got him the ball 2 feet from the hoop and he shot the ball over the backboard. Over the daggone backboard. And Dad immediately yells at me, Rob, what are you doing? You've got to get him a better pass. Go sit on the bench, son. Go sit on the bench. Good job, Danny. Keep at it. I never got off the bench the rest of the night. My dad's discipline was evidence I was his son. He wasn't going to discipline Danny like me because I was his family. I belonged to him, and he was going to discipline me. His discipline was evidence of my sonship to him. Did my dad not love me? That wasn't it. He just never wanted to look like he favored his son. And if you knew my dad, the most important thing is he wanted his son to be humble. Mission accomplished on that. So when God is training us, when he's disciplining us, when life hurts, we should not question God's love, but rather remember that it's because of the discipline that we have evidence of who we are. It's evidence that we are his sons and daughters. And we must remember that we are his, and a loving father raises up his children through discipline. Moving on to verses 9 and 10. These two verses teach us that we need to grow up by trusting God's purpose. Starting in verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. He disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. You know, pastorally, I'm aware of this reality. Somewhere between 250 and 400 people will come here to worship today here at King's Cross. And not everybody who comes here today had and have good earthly fathers. Some of you don't have godly fathers. Some of you may never have known a father. Others like me had a good father, but only for a short time. And I think psychologically it's natural to view God the Father through the lens of our earthly fathers. So some of you may have had a strict father, so you view God as a disciplinarian who will punish poor behavior and choices. Some of you may have had a distant father, so you view God as an impersonal, distant ruler who doesn't really care for you personally. Some may not have had a father, so the very idea of fatherly discipline, fatherly training, fatherly wisdom is completely foreign to you, so you're not quite sure how to view God. But here's the truth. God is perfectly holy. Earthly fathers are not. Many of you are fathers right now. You are not perfectly holy, but God the Father is. So the result of that is that our earthly fathers discipline by imperfect means. But our heavenly Father disciplines perfectly. So we can trust his purpose and his process. Because even in the most painful seasons, God has a good and holy purpose. So friends, we've got to hold on to these words. He disciplines us for good that we might share in his holiness. We have to trust in his wisdom to move us towards holiness. The immature Christian asks, why must I endure this? If you think this way, can I challenge you for a minute? Jesus literally endured being nailed to a cross, being nailed to a tree, for you to be reconciled to God. So he will strengthen you to endure for what is needed for your individual race. Second, discipline is necessary for growth, for maturity, for sanctification, where you little by little become more Christ-like. Don't miss that. Discipline is necessary for growth. So instead of, why must I endure this? A mature Christian asks, what kind of man or woman is God making me? What sin is he exposing in my life? What character trait is he refining in my life? What idol do I need to surrender to him? Because God knows how to get us to the finish line. He knows us. He created us. He knows every fault. He knows every sin. He knows every idiosyncrasy. And he knows what we need to share in his holiness. But the question is, will we trust his wisdom? We're going to trust his purpose. We're going to trust his process. We finally arrive at verse 11, where we get a verse of hope from the Hebrews writers that pertains to growing up. And we get our fourth way we need to grow up. We must grow up by trusting the harvest. We have to trust God's process. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So notice the progression the Hebrew writer takes. In the present, discipline's painful. It's unpleasant. Change is painful. But there is a preparation taking place. We are being trained by God for his purpose using His process. And for those who complete the training with endurance, we are then given a promise. And that promise is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But don't miss the two key words in verse 11. But later. We often want the fruit or the reward before we've endured the training. And that, friends, is participation trophy faith. We want the trophy. We want the gold buckle. We want the reward. We want the fruit, the lesson, the grade, before we've completed the work and the training. Because the path to holiness isn't easy. And if it was, we could do it ourselves and we wouldn't need Jesus. That is why our race requires endurance. We must endure. But we must trust not only the wisdom and not only the purpose, but the process in which God's taking us through. So we must grow up. And friends, that's hard. So it's important not to judge God's work in the middle of the process. Farmers don't expect a harvest the day after they plant. And Christians shouldn't expect maturity without God's patient work over time. The last thing Hebrews 12, 1 through 13 tells us to do to cultivate endurance is you got to just cowboy up. Sometimes you just need to cowboy up. We must do some spiritual weightlifting. Verses 12 and 13 tell us to prepare to run with endurance. Starting in 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. We run with endurance by shedding the excess weight of sin by looking up, fixing our eyes on Jesus, running by his example and through his power. We run with endurance by growing up, recognizing God's discipline and training and trusting his wisdom and trusting his process to train us into holiness. But friends, sometimes we just need to run with endurance by cowboying up. You know, muscle is quite the creation of God. You know, when you exercise muscle, when you work until there's little micro tears in it, it comes back bigger and stronger. When you neglect it, it begins to atrophy. And it weakens and it goes away. I remember a classmate of mine from high school who just before our senior year was hit by a motorcycle while watching a motocross race. She broke one of her legs badly and she had to be in a full leg cast for the entire school year. And after graduation, she finally got the cast off and her injured leg was literally a third of the size of her healthy leg. It took months and months, maybe even years, of training and physical therapy to get that leg equal to the other. And I think we understand this idea on a physical level. You know, use it or lose it. We use our muscle or we lose our muscle. But how about on a spiritual level? Can I challenge you this morning? Some of y'all need to do some spiritual weightlifting. Some of y'all need to get back in the spiritual gym so you can re-enter your race with endurance. Some of your hands have begun to droop. Some of your knees have weakened. Some of y'all's paths have gone crooked. Now, let me be clear. I'm not talking about losing your salvation that is received, insured, and kept by the blood of Christ. I'm talking about working your spiritual muscles, working so you can cultivate endurance to finish your race well. So what does spiritual weightlifting entail? First thing, you need to lift the weight of God's word. No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no email. No Bible, no work. No Bible, no phone. Bit of a problem if the Bible's on the phone, we'll have to work that out. Second thing is, you gotta lift the weight of prayer. You need to go before God's throne and ask him for help with endurance. Ask him to show you the path of the race you are to run with endurance. You got to go before him in prayer. You need to lift the weight of obedience. Friends, sometimes it's just as simple as doing what the Bible says. Sometimes you just need to obey. You also need to lift the weight of fellowship. Your race was not built to run alone. Nobody's was. We need each other. We need other people to pour into us to help us have endurance for our race. And we need to pour into others to help them have endurance for their race. We are called to fellowship. We need to lift the weight of witness. Evangelism is a muscle. It's a spiritual muscle. The more that you exercise it, the better it gets, the stronger it gets. And some of us don't exercise it very well. So go tell others about Jesus. Keep doing it. Just like going to the gym, you will get stronger and better at it. It's a muscle to work. Need to lift the weight of repentance. Remember that obedience thing I just talked about? We're going to fail at that. We're going to come up short on that. So we repent. We ask for forgiveness. We turn from our sins. And last, you need to lift the weight of service. Love your God with all your heart so you serve him. And love your neighbor as you would yourself, and you serve them. So this week, I encourage you to look up, to shed that excess weight and sin. Ask God to help you. Ask you to start taking some steps to grow up. And by all means, as I preach this weekend, y'all need to cowboy up. Like, we expect that this week. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this day that you've made. Most importantly, I thank you for your Son, that because of him, we can be reconciled to you. Lord, your word says that we are a new workmanship. We were crafted to do works you prepared beforehand, that we might walk in them. Lord, I just ask that you would help every person here today to light their path, that they might see their race more clearly. Ask them that they would tap into you to run it with endurance. Lord, I just ask that you would help us have a change of heart towards discipline, that we wouldn't look at it as a negative, but look at it as a loving way that we become more like your Son each day, and that we would use it, that we would trust your purpose and your process. I just ask you to be with everybody this week. Just walk with them, that they would feel your presence closely. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.